Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Joshua chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 10 tonight. You remember last week we covered the last part of chapter 3 and the first 9 verses of chapter 4. And we talked about the two monuments that God, through Joshua, told the people to set up. The stones that he set up in the middle of the river and the stones that he's going to have set up where they were to camp the first night, that place called Gilgal. And tonight, I hope we can finish chapter 4. We're going to talk some more about the crossing of the Jordan River. And again, remember, it pictures our crossing into heaven. And then we're going to talk some more about the monuments, about the stones that he asked them to set up. So let's start in verse 10. If you have your Bibles, follow along. Joshua chapter 4, verse 10, where the Bible says, "For the priest which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over." So notice what it says, and I want you to notice a couple of things about this verse, but notice what it says. Everything that the Lord commanded Joshua, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. First thing I want you to notice from this verse is the obedience of Joshua. He was obedient not only to what God told him to do, but he was obedient to what Moses told him to do. Now, I don't think, because I don't find any record in here, that Moses gave Joshua any specific instructions about crossing Jordan. I don't think he told him that, you know, to have the priest take the ark and go down into the river and that God would split the river and they were to pass over on dry ground. I don't think Moses told them that. But I think Moses told Joshua, as he commissioned him to replace him, I think the instructions that he gave this young man was, listen, whatever God tells you to do, just do it. And do it completely. Whatever he tells you to do, just trust him. Just trust him and be obedient. I'm sure he might have reminded Joshua. He said, "You remember when God told me to speak to the stone, to get water out of it for the people? You remember, I was disobedient. I got mad at the people. They got me upset. And instead of speaking to the stone, I struck it with a rod like I did the first time. First time, it was an obedience to God. The second time, it was disobedience to God. And Joshua, I want you to remember, there's a blessing that comes from God when you're obedient. And there's a chastisement that comes from God when you disobey. And so whatever God tells you to do, just do it." I was reminded of the passage of Scripture where our Sunday school lesson was from this past Sunday, John chapter 2, about the miracle of Jesus turning the water to wine. And you remember what Mary, Jesus' mother, told the servants as that miracle was being set up? She told the servants, she says, "Whatever he saith unto you, do it." Whatever my son, whatever he says for you to do, just do it. And I was thinking the last couple days, you know, that is the simple secret of the Christian life. We sing that song, and it puts it into words that are good, that conveys the secret of the Christian life. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to just trust and obey. Trust him enough that whatever he says to do, just do it. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, summed it up this way: "Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." God simply wants us to do what he tells us to do, to trust him enough just to do what he tells us to do. He doesn't need our arguments. He doesn't need our reasoning. He doesn't need our debates. I mean, I know, and we've all done it at times when we've been impressed by God to do something. We've gone to him with our ideas and say, "Well, now, are you sure you want me to do it? Are you sure you want me to do it this way? Wouldn't it be better if I did this and I did it this way?" God doesn't need that. He just simply wants us to trust him and do what he says to do. So Joshua finished everything God told him to do. What a wonderful testimony for a servant of God. What a wonderful testimony. Joshua finished everything that God told him to do. Now, I want you to notice the second thing from this verse, the last part of it, where it says, and the people hasted and passed over. Now, I don't know if Joshua told them to hurry as they crossed this river. I mean, they were going to cross in one day, and there was a lot of them. And remember, you know, they had all their kids, and they had all their family, and they had all their animals, and they were going down into this valley where the river was in the bottom, and they were walking across on dry ground, but then they had to climb back up the other side. And they were going to do it in a day. And I don't know if Joshua said, and we don't find it recorded in his word, he said, I don't know if he said, hurry up. You know, don't dawdle, don't waste any time, get on with it, get on the move, or if they just did it on their own. But they hasted, they hurried. Now, I think some of them hurried because they didn't trust God completely. They said, well, the waters are split now, and the river bottom is dry now. I wonder how long it's going to last. They might have started thinking about some of the ways they had failed God and said to themselves, this would be a good way for God to get me. I get right in the middle of that river and kaboom, he lets the water come back and I just drowned. And so they said to themselves, let's not waste any time. Let's get across. You know, there's some people like that today. They ask the question, well, I wonder if God's going to keep his promise. I wonder how long he's going to keep it. And they forget that God said, I am the Lord, I change not. And when I make a promise, I am going to keep that promise. I'm going to keep it. And yet these people, they don't trust God 100%, and they might step out on those promises, but they're always looking from side to side and say, is the water going to come back? Is the river going to come back together? And they miss having that peace that passeth understanding that God wants. That God wants us to have. He wants us to have that peace. Peace that passeth understanding. Peace the world don't know anything about. And they'll claim the promises of God, but they'll say, I wonder how long this is going to last. How long is God going to be good to me? He's going to keep his promise. He's going to keep his promise. So some of them hasted across because they didn't trust God 100%. Some hurried because they didn't want to put the priest out. Here were the priests. I don't know if there were four of them. I sort of think there were four. You know, they had two poles that went through the Ark of the Covenant. And I think there was probably a priest on either end of the pole. There might have been two on either end. So there was either four or eight, but I sort of think there were four. And they said, boy, these guys have been standing there for a long time. You know, I don't know how heavy the ark was, but I'm sure the people said, even if it's not very heavy, they've been standing there for a long time. We better hurry up because we don't want to put them out. I mean, we don't want them, you know, to get exhausted. And, you know, there's some people like that today. There's some people today that rob others of the blessings of God because when they have a need, they won't tell anybody because they don't want to put anybody out. They think, well, they're too busy to help me, and the need that I have is just a small one. And so I'm not going to make anybody aware of this need that I have. I'm not going to tell them when I go into the and I fight this all the time. I find out that people have been in the hospital, and when they get out, they tell me. I said, well, why didn't you tell me when you're in the hospital? Well, I didn't want to bother you. I said, well, why not? I said, oh, you're so busy. Yeah, I'm supposed to be busy visiting my members in the hospital. How can I do that if you don't tell me? But people all the time, they rob others of the blessing that God wants them to be as they help others, and they rob themselves of the blessing, and they miss the help that God has for them, in store for them, set up for them, because they don't want to put off other people. Listen, God wants to meet every one of our needs, and many times he has the answer to that need already set up, already to be given in the form of another person. And when you say, well, I don't want to put him off because, you know, my need's just a little need, I'm not going to bother anybody with it. You are not only missing the answer to that need that God has for you, you are robbing somebody of the blessing of providing that need. So, they haste because they didn't want to put the priest off. I think others hurried or hasted because they were eager to get to Canaan. I mean, you know, some of them that had been like 18, 19 years old that have wandered in the wilderness now for 40 years, they were finally getting to go into this place that God had promised them, the land that they'd heard about, talked about for 40 years. And don't you think that they talked about the promised land? Don't you think as they were in the wilderness for those 40 years that they talked about what God had prepared for them? I think they talked about it. I think they looked forward to it. And when that river split and they started across the river, they were in a hurry because they wanted to get to that place that God had prepared for them. Now, there are some people here tonight that are in a hurry to get to heaven. You're in a hurry to get to heaven. Let me just remind you, God already has the time. He already has the day. He already has the date. He knows when you're going to heaven. Don't get in a hurry. Don't get ahead of his schedule. I was thinking this afternoon, you know, sometimes when you invite people over to your house, that you're busy right up until the last minute getting things ready. And you know how embarrassing it would be, like if Harry and Marlene invited me over to the house and he's now, preacher, be there at 6 o'clock. Come at 6 o'clock. How embarrassing if it would be to me if I showed up at 4 and Harry had to say, well, we're not ready, preacher. Go away and come back in 2 hours. See? Can you imagine how embarrassing it would be if you get to heaven before God is ready for you? So let him set the pace. Just like we talked about Sunday night. He's already got a date and time picked out. Don't speed it up. It's okay to long for it. It's okay to look forward to it. But don't get there before he's ready for you. And then the other reason I think some of them hurried is because everybody else was hurrying. They were caught up in this crowd. And they were hurrying to get across the river. And there were some people that they weren't thinking about, is God going to hold the waters back? And they weren't thinking about, well, I got to get over because the priests are probably getting tired. And they weren't thinking about, I just want to get to Canaan. They just hurried up because the crowd hurried up. They were caught up in the mob mentality. And again, just be careful. If you get caught up in the crowd's going in the direction that God wants you to go. Just be sure that if you get caught up in the crowd's moving at the pace that God wants you to move. Don't get caught up in the crowd and just go along with the crowd, because sometimes the crowd's not going where God wants us to go, and many, many times the crowd's not going at the pace that God wants us to go. So they hasted over. Now, look at verse 11. We're going to read verses 11 through 13. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priest in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. These 2.5 tribes, the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, had already obtained their inheritance. God had already given them land on this side of Jordan. You remember when the people, and I was reading it from the book of Numbers this afternoon, when the people of God defeated that king called Sihon, S-I-H-O-N, and Og, O-G. These two tribes, 2.5 tribes, came to Moses and said, boy, this land's good for cattle, and you know we got a lot of cattle. Could we just have our inheritance here? Could we have this land? And Moses got a little upset with them. He said, well, you're just like your forefathers. You're just like those spies that we sent into the land of Canaan the first time. Those 10 guys that came back and said, yeah, the land is good, but there's giants and their cities are walled. What are you trying to do, just discourage the people? Are you saying you want to stay on this side and not go in and help them fight? And these 2.5 tribes said, oh, no, that's not what we're doing. In fact, here's what we'll do. We'll make houses for our families and pens for our animals, and we will go, that are men, and we will go into the land of Canaan and help everybody else get their inheritance. We'll go and fight if you'll give us this land on this side of Jordan. And Moses says, okay, if you'll keep your promise, I'll give you this land. And Moses gave them their land. And so now they are keeping the promise they made to Moses. And just think about it. These guys are the ones that probably should go first. They didn't have their families with them. They had none of their children. They had none of their animals. It was just the fighting men of these 2.5 tribes. Probably the fighting men that were picked out, that were strong, that were mighty, that were armed. And I think it was an encouragement to all the people that followed them that did have their families and did have all their animals to see these 40,000 guys armed, ready to go into fight, going first, crossing the river first. And here's the truth that it reminded me about. We that have already claimed the promises of God, we that have already obtained our inheritance, so to speak, from God, ought to lead those that are still seeking out the promises of God. Certainly true when it comes to salvation. We that are saved need to lead those that are still looking for the promise of salvation from God. We need to lead them to Christ. We need to be, the witness, the testimony that they need so that they can claim the same promise that we've already got, so they can have the same eternal life that we already enjoy. But I think it's also more than just salvation. I think it's also true of the abundant life that Jesus wants us to have in him. He said, I just didn't come to give you life. I came to give you life and life more abundantly. And we that are Christians and know that that abundant life comes from obeying Christ, from just trusting him and being obedient, need to be an example to those younger Christians that are still looking for that abundant life, still trying to figure out how to get that peace that God wants us to have and the blessing that God wants us to have. We ought to be an example to them. We ought to go before, because we've already claimed the promise. We've already got what God wants us to have. And we need to be an example to those that come after. Look at verse 14. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. God magnified Joshua. And remember, we talked about it last week. A magnifying glass. It doesn't make the object any bigger. It just makes it look bigger. Doesn't make it any stronger, doesn't make it any wiser. It just makes it look stronger. It just makes it look wiser. And that's what God did to Joshua. In the minds of the people, he magnified this leader. He magnified this man that he had picked to replace Moses. And the Bible says they feared Joshua, not being afraid of him, but having respect for him as they feared Moses all the days of Joshua's life. The best way to gain respect is not by threatening people. It's not by being a know-it-all. It's not by being high-handed about anything. It's about being obedient to God and letting others see you be obedient to God and love them and care for them. I read a little phrase in one of the books I was reading. The author says, those that are sanctified are magnified. Those that are trying to follow God and be the leader that God wants them to be, he will magnify them in the eyes of their followers. Look at verse 15. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. So here, get the picture. You're one of the priests standing there. You got this pole on your shoulder. You've got the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. There's two angels, little angels, facing one another. And there on that mercy seat is where the presence of God dwelt. So they were standing in the middle of the river, had this Ark on their shoulder, with the mercy seat right between them, with the presence of God right between them. Now, all the people have passed over. The men that gathered up the stones to carry to Gilgal had come and got their stones. The men that had rolled the stones together and made this pile of stones in the middle of the river had completed their task. Everything was done. The priests could have said to one another, well, let's go. Everybody's passed over. They got the stones. We're done. But they stood there. They stood there until Joshua commanded them, say, okay, come up out of the river. And Joshua didn't command them to come out of the river until God commanded him to tell the priest to come out of the river. So here's the truth. Whatever circumstance or condition that God puts us in, let's not come out of it until he tells us. Let's not come out of it until he tells us. And while we are there in that circumstance or condition, let's remember that he is there with us. And so as we wait, let's wait patiently. You see, most of us are instant Christians. We want God to work quickly. We want God to do it now. The circumstances or the conditions that he puts us in, we want him to fix, and we don't want him to do it tomorrow. We want him to do it today. We don't want him to do it 4 hours from now. We want him to do it right now. We don't want to stay there. And I think what these verses teach us, this story tells us, is that when God puts us in the middle of something, something that we may not like, something that we may not enjoy, something that we may not pick, we need to stay there until he tells us, okay, my purpose is accomplished, go ahead and leave. And we need to realize that it's usually in those conditions and circumstances that we don't like, that we wouldn't pick, that we're closest to God, that we feel his presence like we don't do when everything's going well. I was thinking this afternoon about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They wouldn't bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar's statue, and so he cast them into the fiery furnace. Heated up the furnace 7 times hotter than it normally was, and he looked in. He said, hey, what's the blood? I thought we only threw 3 guys in there. And we tied them up, and we threw them in there, and I see 4. And they're all loose, and they're walking around, and the 4th one looks like the Son of God. You know, that's why it's so easy for me to believe that verse in Philippians. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Christ, that Jesus is Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. When the world sees him, there's going to be no doubt who he is. This old wicked heathen king recognized the Son of God. You remember what he did? He went to the mouth of the furnace. He said, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come on out. Now, it's not recorded in the Bible, but here's what I think happened. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego turned to Jesus and said, we don't want to leave. We're with you and we're enjoying being with you. We're not even paying attention to the circumstances. We're not paying attention to the fire. And by the way, the fire had no effect on them. So, but we're enjoying the fellowship. We're enjoying the intimacy that we have. We don't want to leave. And I think Jesus had to say, no. We've accomplished our purpose. Go on. You go on out. And I thought to myself, boy, if we could ever get to that point, we're in the midst of circumstances that we would not pick for our life, in the midst of circumstances that we don't enjoy, if we could feel the presence of God so much that when it's time to leave, we would say, Lord, couldn't you make it last a little bit longer? Couldn't I stay a little bit longer? Because I've never been closer. I've never felt your presence so much as I do right now. And then him have to say, no, my child, we've accomplished what we need to accomplish. You go on. You go on up. You on, get out. Get out of the furnace, get out of the river, because I've accomplished what I need to accomplish. So he told the priest, you come out. Verse 18, and it came to pass when the priest that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up into the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks, as they did before. It wasn't any natural cause that split the river. It was God. And when God had accomplished his purpose, and when his presence was removed from that river, the waters came back together and overflowed the banks like they did before. You know, I was reminded, we as Christians are the salt of the earth. Salt is not only used for flavor, it's also used for preservation. And when the presence of God is removed from this earth, when the Christians are taken out, and the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us is taken out of this world, then the punishment of God has nothing to hold it back. And the punishment of God is going to come, just like the rivers of Jordan came back. Look at verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. 10th day of the first month. That was the day that they were started, that they needed to start to prepare for the Passover. You remember God had promised them, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And if you go back, and I've got the verses written down, but I don't have time tonight. If you go back, you'll find that they wandered in the wilderness for 38 years. To get to 40, you got to go back and you got to add the year that it took them to get from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea, to the land of Canaan the first time, where they refused to go in. You got to add that year, and then you got to add the year at the end where they were on their way back to Canaan, where they won the victories over Sihon and Og and took the land east of Jordan. So they were 40 years from the time they left Egypt minus 5 days. Because remember that death angel came in the middle of the night on the 14th of the first month, and the next day they left, the 15th. Okay? And so God was bringing them into the promised land 5 days before the 40 years were expired, but on the day that they were to start to prepare for the Passover, so that they could be reminded that what he started when he brought them out of Egypt, he had now completed. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, again, like I did last week, I'm going to let you read the last few verses, but let me just quickly mention three things about them. This is where Joshua tells the people, hey, these stones that we're going to line up here in Gilgal, your posterity, your children are going to ask the question, what do these stones mean? And again, if we want to, so let me just make a point about that. If we want to be wise when we're old, we have to ask questions when we're young. He said, your kids are going to ask questions. What do these stones mean? The mark of a young heart, regardless of his years, is how many questions they ask. Let me say that again. The mark of a young heart, regardless of how many years it has lived, is how many questions they ask. A sign that you're growing old is when you quit asking questions. And I know there are parents that get crazy because their young children say, why, Mama? Why? Why? 1,000 times a day, why? Don't get crazy. That's how they learn. And then in these verses, Joshua says, let me tell you how to answer the questions when they ask what these stones mean. You remind them that God divided the waters of Jericho, and when you came into the promised land on dry land, just like he divided the waters of the Red Sea. It is the duty of the older generation to teach the younger generation the word and works of God. The word and works of God. And so dads and moms and grandpas and grandmas that tell their children and their grandchildren the stories of David, the stories of Daniel, the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, They're not just telling their stories to entertain them. They're not just telling them those stories to kill time. They are telling their children and their grandchildren those stories so that they can see the power of God and see how God works. Why? Verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. You see, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think we've lost wisdom in this country because we've lost the fear of the Lord. And one of the reasons we have made that we might have lost the fear of the Lord, instead of grandpas and grandmas and dads and moms telling their kids the stories of the Bible and the works of God, we set them down in front of a TV or we set them down in front of a computer, and those things entertain and they kill time, but they do not recount the works of God. And we need to be faithful in teaching those that come behind us the works of God. Just like that verse says, that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that they might fear, not be afraid, but respect and hold in awe the Lord your God forever. Forever. If you had a dad or a mom, if you had a grandpa or grandma that told you Bible stories, you go home tonight and you thank God for them, because you're probably here tonight because of them. Because of them. Let's stand together, have a word of prayer, be dismissed.